I just ask that the Lord would continue to bless you and that he would continue to bless our Wednesday night services. They're good. Hallelujah. All right. Well, I'm just going to pray and then we're going to get going here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word that and your spirit that leads us and guides us into all truth. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a guide into our path. And Lord, we just need you. We love you. We thank you that you are victorious, that we are on your side. We are yours. We are your people. And because we're on your side, that means we're on the winning side. We're on the winning team. We are blessed and highly favored. And tonight, I just ask that you would bless the word that you have prepared for tonight, that you would that we would have good ground ready to receive, ready, that I just remove any weeds, any obstacles, any rocks, Lord, that we would just ingest your word that you have tonight, Lord, that we would receive it with joy, and with good ground, and that it'll accomplish the purpose that you have set for it tonight. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so tonight we're talking about truths. Well, we've been kind of talking about that every Wednesday. The truth about dot. The truth about this, the truth about that. And tonight, I'm going to talk about the truth about truth. Oh, you know, that's super deep. The truth about truth. You know, that's kind of a touchy subject. You see it on, like, you have those late night deep conversations, or you see, you know, like, stoners posting about it on Facebook or something, like, what is truth? You know, what is real? And whatever. And we're gonna talk about what is truth tonight. And in a world, our world, like it or not, is right now ruled by relativism. Everybody has their own idea of what truth is. And so as a consequence of believing that there isn't really in the world, there isn't an absolute truth because everybody has gone their own way. Everybody believes this or that. And because of the difficulty of finding genuine truth, most people just base their truth, quote unquote truth, on unstable feelings, what they feel, what they think, which has really led to a world torn by different belief systems. However, there is a type of truth that stands above all the rest, and that's what we're talking about tonight, the truth that we find in the Bible or in the Word of God. And we believe, as Christians, it is a prerequisite or a requirement of our faith that we believe that what the Bible, we believe what the Bible says and teaches. We can't take God at his word or believe in Jesus without believing the Bible, because that's how we know about him. It's through the Bible. We learn about God. We learn about his plan. We learn about Jesus. So we have to believe the word to have our faith. They go hand in hand. Okay, so Christians, there we go. So we got to believe. That's what we're saying tonight, is we have to believe what the word says. And we can dramatically improve the way that we see the world if we use our glasses, so to speak, how we see the world, if we use the Bible as the lens in which we view the world and view people. It'll improve our life. So we gain a deeper understanding of the purpose of life, what we must do in this life, and what life has to offer both today and in the future by reading the Word of God. The Bible, you may or may not know, I'm sure most of you know, is the best-selling book in history of all time. It's the best-selling book, yet it remains one of the most controversial. So we Christians, all of us in here are believers, we refer to it as God's holy word, and it spans through centuries of history. It contains a different styles of literary styles or styles of writing. Different books read different ways. You know, if you've read, there are some books that are harder to read than others, you know. And it culminates or it ends in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But how do we know that the Bible is true, that it isn't just a collection of stories or myths? Even if it contains some history, is there a way that we can trust it completely? So to answer these questions requires that we understand what the Bible is. The Bible is not a book that arrived in complete form at one point in history. And that's, you know, that's a mistake, or not a mistake, but that's something that as when we become new Christians or believers, I've talked to a lot of friends of mine that have become believers, and they're like, so do I just start on page one? And it's like, well, you can, but you could, you know, if I were you, I'd start in the book of John. And, you know, like, it's not something that you just read like a normal book front to back. The Bible is actually 66 different books put together to make one book. And it was written over a period of some 1,500 years by a number of different authors. And it's a collection, like I said, of 66 books. We call it God's Word, even though God did not physically write it. You know, I mean, God wrote the Ten Commandments out, if you guys remember, you know, like he etched it on the stone. Well, God didn't write down on like a million tablets this whole thing here. What he did is instead God worked through everyday people, inspired by him, to record what we as Christians accept as the Bible. The Old Testament is primarily a record of God's dealing with his people, the Hebrews or the Jews, and the New Testament continues into the first century of the accounts and life and ministry of Jesus and the struggles that new Christians faced after his death. So that's pretty much in a nutshell what the Bible is in and of itself. So what is truth? And I was thinking about it, and I felt really deep, you know, all week thinking about it. So what is truth? What is truth? You know, and the physical definition of truth is being in accord with fact or reality, or fidelity to an original or standard. Being in accord or in alignment with fact or reality. That's what truth is. Fact and reality. Something that coincides with that. And the Bible, we believe as Christians, is the source of all truth. People may make fun of it. They do make fun of it all the time. In fact, there's a new television show, that's basically about making fun of Christians, of making fun of a guy that chooses to follow exactly what the Bible says. I forget the name of it, but it's a new show. I'm like, that's fabulous. Let's just make fun of us more. But to me, that proves even more true how Jesus is, because when the world attacks us, it's not attacking other nations and other religions. It attacks Jews and Christians. To me, that's just a symbol of, hey, it's a real deal, because why would the devil go after something that's not a threat to him, right? Anyways, that's a side thing. So people make fun of the Bible. They ridicule it. They doubt it. But it won't change the fact that the Bible contains all the truths that will guide us to living this life according to God's will. People think that they know better than God, you know. However, when we have that way of thinking, and we've seen it in people's lives, they end up only hurting themselves. So I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you don't have your Bible, I'm just going to read it from mine. I'm in the New Living Translation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture, can you guys say all scripture? All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Oh, look at you. You're so good, Mitch. So, the Word of God teaches us what is true, shows us what is wrong, corrects us, and helps us and teaches us to do what is right, to do his good work, to do every good work. So we might have, you might have your own truth, but the truth that comes from God and his word is infallible, irrefutable, indisputable. That means like no ifs, ands, or buts. What God says is what is, and it's what it is. That's what we believe. So when we believe that the Bible is the very word of God, we need to take heed to that and do our best to live our lives according to his word, the Bible. All right, so I'm going to read, this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible of all time. It is John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." So in the beginning, the word already existed. And who is the word? I mean, if we read this here, the word is not just the Bible. The word is a person. The word is Jesus. The word is Jesus, and the word is truth. So if we reject God's word, we are in and of itself rejecting Jesus by the same standard, because Jesus is the word. The word is Jesus. They're connected. They go hand in hand. Hallelujah. So Jesus is the word, and the word is truth. What did Jesus himself say? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me." So we can't just have faith in God. We have to also abide by his word. And there are a lot of people in the world that believe in a God, you know, omnipotent sense, but they do not submit themselves to his word and what he teaches us to do. But we can't just have one and not the other. They go hand in hand together to fully live under his will and to fully be blessed and move into our purpose that he has for us. They go hand in hand. So as I was thinking about this, what was that old cartoon that was like, "Knowledge is power"? Do you remember that? Knowledge is power. I don't know if it's like Captain Planet. I think it was Captain Planet. No, anybody else? No, sorry. Okay, but if I know the truth, then I have knowledge. And if you have knowledge, that is power. Knowledge is power. Whether that's Captain Planet or not, it's still true. The word is truth. And the awesome thing about truth is that it also brings freedom. Truth brings freedom. In the word, it says the truth sets us free. The truth is the truth. I'm going to say truth a lot, okay? Because that's what we're talking about. But truth, quote unquote truth, is the truth. It is reality. It is fact. It is what it is. And just because I don't like something doesn't mean that it's not true. Okay? So, for example, when I was in school, I wasn't the biggest fan of school. I always did pretty good in school. I did good. But I wasn't the biggest fan of it. And I really didn't like, I mean, when I was in college, I didn't like it. And, you know, you'd get assignments, and the assignment was due on this day. I didn't like it. I didn't want to do it. Wasn't my favorite. I'd rather go hang out and do other stuff or whatever. But the fact was, is that whether I liked it or not, the assignment was still due come Monday. I couldn't go to the teacher and say, "Sorry, I didn't really want to do it." I mean, I could. I'd get a bad grade. But the fact is, whether I liked it or not, the truth was the teacher had given us an assignment and I had to do it. If we believe in the Father and Christ as the Son, we also have to accept the Word as the standard for living. We have to take it all. You can't just take part of it. And too many people, Christians included, unfortunately, we act like picky eaters. The other day, on Sunday after church, we went to Burger King, and we were sitting on the restaurant side, and then, you know, there's the divide, and then there's the playground side, and I was sitting facing the playground side, and I watched this girl, and they had gotten a lunch. She was a young lady. They had gotten their lunch, and she sat there, and she dissected her burger and, like, opened it up, and, you know, she's examining every piece of lettuce and taking out the lettuce that she doesn't like, and then she was looking at the tomato, and one piece she took out and the other piece she left in, and whatever, and I was sitting there, and I'm like, man, like, if I made that burger for her, I would be so offended just sitting there and watching her pick apart that burger, like, you know. But too many people do that when it comes to the word. Oh, this is so good. Yeah, yeah. They'll post, you know, a scripture on Facebook, and then they get to, love your neighbor as yourself. We'll skip over that one. Tithing. Oh, I'm supposed to tithe. Let's take that part out. I mean, we can't do that. We got to follow the word. The word is the word. The word is the word. And as I was preparing this, I was reminded of, I was thinking about Noah, and I had made some brownies for one of our potlucks at work, and he loves brownies, but this time I had made them with a frosting on top, and he saw me making the brownies, and he's like, oh, I want some of those, Mom, I want some. I said, okay, when they're ready, I'll give you one. And when we were done, I gave him one, and he ate it, and you could tell he wasn't sure if he liked it, because it had the frosting on top, and he took it down the hall, and he's like, thanks, Mom. And then a few minutes later, he came back, and he returned it to me, and he's like, no, I think I'm allergic to this. And he wasn't allergic to it. He just didn't like it. He didn't want it. But we do that with the word, like, oh, I'm supposed to pray for my enemies and bless those that curse me. I think I'm allergic to that, God. I can't do that. You know, oh, I'm supposed to forgive people. That's a little bit of wilted piece. I'm going to take that one out. Like, we can't do that. The word is the word. We got to take it whether we like it or not. Sometimes the word is it gives you hard stuff to swallow. It really does. But we need it. I mean, just like you may not like vegetables, that's okay. But that doesn't mean that they're not still good for you, that you still don't need them. You need fruits and vegetables and a healthy diet. Just because you don't like it doesn't mean it's not true. I don't like math at all, never have. But that doesn't mean that its theories and applications aren't true and don't apply to things. I just don't like it, but it's still true. So we may not always like what God is telling us, but what did we read in 2 Timothy is that it's so that he can prepare and equip us to do his good work. It's not always easy to swallow when God corrects us or shows us something, but it's always for our good. And when we walk in confusion about stuff, it's because we don't know the truth about a situation. Knowledge is power. What does G.I. Joe say? Like, knowing is half the battle or something? Sorry, I have a lot of TV references. But it's true. We have to know the truth. And I loved on Sunday when Mitch gave his sermon, he used several scriptures that, like, really, really rang true to me pertaining to this message as well. And in Job 28:28 says, and this is what he says to all humanity. The fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding. I love that. To forsake evil is real understanding. To me, that means that when we understand God, when we understand his word, and when we fear him, and we talked about how we're not talking about fear like cowering like that. We're talking about fear as in a reverence and awe and honor. And when we honor God and we honor his word and we understand what he's told us, then we're going to prove it by forsaking evil. When we still have sin in areas of our life, things that we're not letting go, it's because we haven't fully gained the understanding or the enlightenment on what God really says, or we haven't submitted to what we know he's saying. To forsake evil is real understanding. To forsake evil is real understanding. So if we're still in evil, I'm not saying you are, but sometimes we do bad stuff. If we're staying stuck in something, we're proving that we really don't understand. Proverbs 1:7 said, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge." Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. It's the same thing. To forsake evil is real understanding. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. So that means if you honor wisdom and discipline, you're not a fool, you're wise. Proverbs 9:10 said, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom." Again, knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So if we know the truth, and what did Jesus say? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If we know the truth, it is going to set us free from the bondage of sin, of disorder, of confusion. And we can live, as it said here, knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So if we know God, we know His Word, we're going to make better choices. And to me, when I see Christians, people of faith, believers, living out of order, living in sin, and I've been there, it's because we haven't gotten a full revelation or submitted to His Word. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge. We have to know the truth. Fools don't prosper. I mean, read Proverbs. Read it. I mean, it talks about Proverbs, Psalms, Jesus's parables. Fools don't prosper. But wisdom, knowing and acting in truth, brings life and prosperity. It does. And like I said, the truth is sometimes hard to accept. Sometimes it's hard to hear. But I would rather know the truth than people tell me lies, even if it hurts. And there are scriptures about that. It says that, what does it say? In Proverbs, it talks about like a rebuke from a friend is worth more than a kiss from an enemy. You know, I would rather know the truth. I would rather somebody tell me the truth, even if it hurts a little, than for somebody to lie to me. And it's funny, I was talking to Mitch last night about the movie A Few Good Men, and it was on today at work where I was working. I was in with a resident, and he was watching that movie. And it's getting to the part where they're Colonel Jessup, yeah? They're interviewing Colonel Jessup in court at the end of the movie, and they're trying to get to the truth of the matter, right? And they're trying to get to the bottom of what happened. And, you know, he talks about, "We want to know the truth." And then he says, "You can't handle the truth." We can handle the truth. God has given us the truth. The Bible says that God cannot lie. He cannot take back what He says. He cannot, you know, He has no take-backsies. He's not an Indian giver. He's not going to be like, "Oops, sorry, that promise, that had an expiration date of June 2018. Like, sorry, it's July now. Like, you're out of luck." No, God doesn't do that. If He says it, then it is what it is. He can't take back what He says. And He has designed us, according to 2 Timothy, He has given us the word to teach us what is true and to help make us realize what is wrong in our lives, to correct us, to teach us, and He uses it to prepare and equip us to do every good work. So to me, that means that we are not like A Few Good Men, where He says, "You can't handle the truth." We can handle the truth. God has designed you to handle the truth. He didn't say you're going to like it all the time, but you can take it because He wants you to level up. He wants us to go higher and higher. The word says that he wants us to take us from glory to glory. That means that sometimes in growth sometimes hurts. Sophia, my oldest daughter, sometimes she just lays there and says, "Oh, Mom, my legs hurt. She has growing pains. Sometimes growth hurts. Sometimes learning the truth hurts. But better to live in truth with a little bit of pain than to live a lie without." So I want you guys to say this. Say, "I can handle the truth." We can handle the truth. The world is all about acceptance. Accept everybody as they are. You know, you can do what you want. If you want to, you know, marry a dog if that's your true love. And you want to do this, then do that if that makes you feel good and whatever. Like, it's all about just do whatever makes you happy. Everyone has their own truth. Be true to yourself, you know? But I'm sorry, but that is not the truth. That is not the truth. I mean, we can look in the Old Testament and what happened with Moses when he went and got the Ten Commandments. When he was coming back down the mountain, it says that he saw the people and they were doing horrible, awful things. Living in debauchery, living in sin, worshiping idols and doing crazy stuff. God didn't say, "Oh, accept them as they are. Everybody has their own truth." No, what does the Ten Commandments say? "You shall have no other gods but me. You shall honor your mother and honor your father and mother. You shall not steal. You shall not lie." Like, all these things, we have a standard of living. So that means that we have a set moral standard that we need to live by. We have freedom of choice, but our choice, God, oh man, he loves us enough that he gives us freedom of choice. We are not drones or robots or clones that we all are going to do the same thing and we're all programmed the same way. He gave us freedom of choice. But our choices don't change truth. Our choices don't change reality. For example, smoking. Back in the day, I mean, that was like the thing to do. You were glamorous, sexy, you know, they had the Marlboro Man, they had, you know, you'd see women with those big old long sticks, and I used to think that was so cool, and they'd sit there, you know, and their smoke and whatever, and I even smoked for a little bit of time. My mom almost slapped me, but I did, I'm sorry to say, when I was in college. And, you know, it was widely popular, glamorized, accepted. And then it came out that it was toxic for you, that it was causing cancer and all these things. And now they have those anti-smoking, isn't it like called the truth ads? They're called truth ads, that's what they're called. And they show the reality of what happens when you smoke. That, you know, they show people with the tracheotomies and people that are all like, ugh. And that's what happens. That's what happens. So people still smoke. There are people that go out and buy packs of cigarette at Walmart or at the gas stations, and that's their choice. But it doesn't change the fact that smoking will cause lung cancer and disease and it'll clog your arteries and do all these things. Their choice doesn't change the reality or the truth of how toxic smoking is. And that's how it is with the word. You can choose not to accept it. The world can choose to make fun of it, but it doesn't change the fact that God is reality, he is fact, he is real, and our choices, we can either align ourselves with him and his truth, or we can be on the other side. Another example. Everybody's got friends, and there are always those two types of friends. There's like the friends that are, yeah, they're my friends. And then there are the friends, you know what I'm talking about. There's the one kind of friend that will tell you like, hey, does this look okay? Does this look all right? Is this slimming on me? And be like, oh yeah, you look great. You look great. That's great. Let's go. And then there's the other friend that'll be like, nah, dude, that does not work. You need to go back in the house, change your clothes. I'll wait for you. There's the friend that will tell you the truth. Does my haircut look okay? Well, thank God the bangs grow because that's not working for you. You know, there are two types of friends. The ones that will sugarcoat things because they don't want to hurt your feelings. They don't want to make waves, you know. They don't want to be unfriended or blocked. Or there are the real friends, the true friends, that'll tell you the truth to your face even if it hurts a little bit because they're more like family than friends, you know. And the world is that sugarcoating friend. Ah, no, that's great. You know, just do that. That's awesome. You know, just you do you, man. YOLO. You know, all these things. Like, come on. But the word Jesus is that friend, that family, that friend that's more like family that'll be like, I'm going to tell you what's really up. You're doing this thing. It's not that good for you. And it's not to hurt your feelings or to make you feel bad. It's to make you better. It's to make us better. God doesn't want us living under, you know, he doesn't want to have us like this under his thumb to squish us or to make us feel, you know, oppressed by him. We're supposed to know the truth, so the truth will set us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Word has been inspired by His Spirit. And when we submit to the Word of God, it's not so that we feel like so many people think that that's what Christianity or religion is just rules, and we're going to tell you don't do this and don't do that and whatever. And it's no, it's not about what you can't do. It's about what you can do in Christ. It's about what you can do and how you can live. But to live that way, you got to let a few things go because God wants to take you to this higher place, but you can't be carrying the junk of your old life with you because He exchanges our filthy rags and gives us new clothes. New clothes. He's washed us white as snow. So it's not because he wants us to live feeling like we're... Compare it to being on a diet. Losing weight and exercising, if you needed to lose weight and exercise, you know that it's hard. It sucks. Like, it's not fun. I have a friend at work who the doctors told him, like, he can't keep weight on his body. The doctors are telling him he needs to eat at least 6,000 calories a day. He needs to go, like, on the Michael Phelps diet to bulk up. And me, I'm like, can I just have half of that problem? Because that would be awesome. What was the point of that? I don't remember. So when you're on a diet, the hard thing about it is that you feel deprived. You know, you feel deprived and you're like, oh, I can't eat this and I can't eat that and I wish I could eat this and wish I could eat that. And there's all these posts of people eating these things on Facebook and I want to eat McDonald's too. And so then you have cheat meals, you know, and you go and you splurge and you eat all that you can get. And people treat the Word of God that way, you know. They come into church and it's like all about, you know, looking the right way and acting the right way and, oh, well, I don't do this and I don't do that and whatever. But then when we don't have the full revelation of it's not about what we can't have, it's about what we can have and what we do have in Him, we don't want to have those cheat meals anymore. Back when I was, you know, living in sin and doing whatever I wanted to do when I was in college, you know, it was just about, you know, whatever I wanted to do. I wasn't fully submitted to the Word. I didn't understand the preciousness of His Spirit. And once I got the full revelation of God and how much He loved me and who I am in Him, I didn't want to do all those things anymore that I used to want to do. Nobody better open the door this time. Okay. My point of all that is that the truth sets us free. And if we're feeling bound up, God doesn't want us feeling bound, like we have to do this and we have to do that. I remember, you know, that was always Mitch's saying, like, you don't have to do anything. You get to do a lot of things. We don't have to do anything. We get to. And when we understand that God is not trying to confine us, but liberate us, we're free. We're free. We're free in him. That was one of the things that Jesus read about himself in Isaiah when he read the prophecy about himself. He said, I have come to set the captives free. He didn't come to put new chains on us. You've seen that in movies where, you know, there'll be a person, they're stuck in trouble, and then somebody comes and rescues them, but then it turns out that guy was really another bad guy, and then he puts them in more trouble. Like, no, that's not how Jesus works. He didn't set us free from one thing to tie us up in another. He wants us free, and whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. The word is freedom. The word of God is freedom. It sets us free. It sets us free. Hebrews 4:12. Oh, this is another good one. God's word is so good. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The word gives us a standard to live by, and it teaches us to be good and to be better. If we take Jesus at his word, we must understand that the teachings in this book, in the Bible, are to do just that, to teach us. I mean, honestly, you know, why do we go to school? To learn, to grow, to better ourselves, to be able to function in society and be productive. We don't always like school. So Noah's in the stage right now where preschool is every other day and all they do is color and have snacks and go outside. And he loves school. Do I have school today? No. Oh, man. I wish I had school today. And Sophia has gotten to the point where they have homework and they take tests and they do whatever. And the rose-colored glasses of education have wore off a little bit. She still likes school, but not so much. It's like, do I have school today? Yes. Aww, five more minutes. Let me have 5 more minutes. But she still needs it. She still needs to go to school. And the word isn't always daffodils and rainbows and, you know, all these things. Like, you read Psalms, and some of the Psalms, they're like, oh, man, like, just so good. Or, like, you know, when Jesus is telling us, like, there's something, oh, it's just so good, and it lifts you up. And then other times, you read something, and you're like, you get slapped in the face. It's hard sometimes to accept, but it doesn't mean that it's not true or that we don't need to learn it or we don't need to apply it. And in reading the Word, in reading my Bible, I get schooled daily. Daily, I get schooled. Sometimes it's review, and sometimes it's a brand new lesson, something that I've never noticed before, something that I never understood before, or something I just passed over that never really stood out. But it's always good, and it's always for my benefit. Sometimes I get corrected. Sometimes I get encouraged or praised by something that I'm doing. But all the time, it is good, and it's for our benefit. And some people struggle with reading the Bible every day. I was talking to a friend of mine at work, and he's like, man, you know, like, I know I should read the Bible, but, like, I just don't want to. It's hard. I have to, like, force myself to sit there and read something, and I know I should do it, but it's like, it's so hard to read. We get this idea that it's an obligation. And, I mean, even sometimes myself, like, it's like, I better not miss today because God's going to be mad at me, or I have to do it. Like, I'm not a good Christian if I don't read my Bible every day, or it's hard, you know, it's hard to read. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that people view it. But once we understand, I have to change my way of thinking. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. And the Word is alive. Why is it alive? Because it's Jesus. It's Jesus. To me, in thinking about this, and this may sound sacrilegious, and you can reject it if you want to, but in thinking about it, you know, the Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word is God, and all these things, and it's talking about that, and it's talking about how the Word is alive, and Jesus is alive. So to me, this is like having Jesus with me. Yes, I know we have the Holy Spirit, and we can tap into His presence wherever we go, but to me, it's like, this Word is, I don't know, it's like carrying Jesus with me wherever I go, a physical part of Him, a physical part. The Word is alive. The Word is alive because God is alive. The Word is alive because God is alive. And when it feels like an obligation, it's because there's a miscommunication. There's a misunderstanding, not between God and me, but between me and God. Because if I really understood how much He loves me, how much He wants to teach me and grow me and prepare me to do, what did 2 Timothy say, to do His good work, then I would count it as a joy to read my Word, even if it's just for a couple sentences. We get into this religious way of thinking that, oh, I have to read, you know, I have to read two chapters in the Old and one in the New. I mean, you do whatever your convictions tell you to do, but don't get hung up on that. There is no scripture in the Bible that says there is a certain quota you have to do every day, otherwise it doesn't count. To me, I can read one sentence, and if God is, you'll know it when you read it. There will be something that just jumps out to you. And you just kind of reread it and reread it. I could have gotten just two sentences in, and sometimes it's just like, oh, like He wants me to stay on this. And I just read it and read it. Let it become alive to you, because that's what it is. It's God's love letter to you. It's your treasure map to your treasure. It teaches you how to live. It shows you which way to go. The Word is truth. We can't take it at some parts and leave it at other parts. You know, that doesn't work. We can't be picky eaters when it comes to the Word. But if we take the Bible for what it is, and the Word of God, and the Word of God as being our reality, our fact, our everything, and it is, and if we take the sweetness and the correction, the sugar and the salt, our lives will be transformed. They will. Because when we know the truth sets us free. The truth sets us free. God wants us free. And whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. So, really, thinking about it, this is a key that will unlock shackles in our lives. Things that we're bound up by, things that we feel trapped by or imprisoned by, the Word will free us. The Word frees us. Because it is the Word of Jesus. It is the Word of God. It is holy and good. And that's what our truth is. This is what our truth is. The truth about truth is that it's the Word of God. And we have to start understanding how important the Word is. I mean, there are people that are dying to just have a copy of the Bible. Any copy, doesn't matter if it's King James or New Living Translation or, I won't read that version of the Bible. Like, come on, we're so spoiled. We're so spoiled. I mean, I have like 10 different versions of the Bible sitting on shelves at home. And there are people that are being persecuted, executed, martyred for smuggling in Bibles into China, into other countries that they don't allow them to have the Word of God. I've heard of people that are imprisoned, and I was reading in one of the Jesus Freaks books, it was about a guy that was in prison, and he had just one page of the Bible, and he clung to that as his most prized and valuable possession. Yet we'll skim through and like, well, don't really like 2 Timothy. I just don't like Timothy. I mean, and like, come on. There are people that are dying for what we have in abundance here. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, I love that song, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's freedom. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would enlighten our hearts, that you would give us a fresh revelation of what your word is and the truth of your word. It's not just a book or a religious artifact that we have to have as a standard of being a Christian. No, it is your word, your instruction manual, your guidance book for our life. The treasure map that leads us closer and closer to you. You're our treasure. You're the pearl of great value, of great price, Lord, that we have found it. And this word, this Bible, this book leads us closer and closer to you. It guides us. It corrects us. It helps us grow and be more like you. Not for the purpose of being bound down by more weight and more heaviness, but your word says that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. You have come to set us free, and whoever you have set free, Jesus, is free indeed. And I just pray, Lord, that that same spirit, that spirit of freedom would just become alive in us, that we would feel free, liberated by reading your word. Liberated from wrong thinking, liberated from demonic influences, Lord, whatever things that are going on in our lives that aren't of you, Lord, that as we read your word, that it would just penetrate us and set us free. Your word will always accomplish its purpose. And Lord, oh man, we would just come to a deeper understanding of who you are, your love for us, and your plan and purpose for us. Because knowledge of you is freedom. Knowledge of who you are, truth of who you are, is freedom. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we aren't living just off of hearsay and what people have passed down from generation to generation, but you actually left us your word here. You had people write it down so that we could have it, unadulterated. Oh, man, you're so good, God. Thank you, Lord. And we submit to you. And I ask, Lord, that you would just help us, make us more like you. Make us more like you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, thank you guys.